So often, people look for God's will like it's something that is a mystery that God keeps from us in life. There are moments where we have to seek the Lord to know the will of God. But there are some things that are very obvious that they are God's will. In fact, if I told you today that I wanted to tell you that there was one thing that I know is God's will for your life, and it would not even involve you changing your location or your vocation, would you be willing to do it? I see some of you dialing in. Let me state it again. If I could tell you one specific thing that I knew was God's will for you, and you would not even have to change your location or your vocation to do it, would you do it? I want to challenge you to look with me into a very powerful verse in the Holy Scripture. It's found in the 5th chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Because it gives to us exactly what God's will is for each one of our lives. I want to read 3 verses, even though I'm going to laser beam into one of those verses specifically. The Bible says these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 16. Rejoice always. Are you convicted yet? Pray constantly. Wow, pray constantly? And then it says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, God's specific and clear will is to live your life with a grateful heart. When the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 18, that we're to give thanks, that means that we're to live life, go through life with a grateful heart. Now, grammatically, some would say this only relates to verse 18. Give thanks in everything. But there are many scholars who give it room to where it relates to all 3 of those things that are mentioned in 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But regardless if they are one or a trilogy, we know that it is unquestionable that they are all commands of God to you and to me. I mean, they're pretty clear when you look at them in the scripture. Now, look at it with me again. We know it is God's will to what? To rejoice always. There's no debate about that. That's what the scripture says. We know that it's God's will for us to pray constantly. Now, you can't pray constantly. Well, stop imagining prayer being a bunch of words that you say with your head bowed. Don't try that driving down Interstate 49. But an attitude, a spirit, an ongoing, ready to pray. And give thanks in everything. We know that's God's will. Now, when you look at these specifically, when we're to rejoice always, it's a call to live your life with joy. With an attitude of joy in your life continually. Joy is powerful. Joy is engaging. All of us like to be around people who are joyful. And the present tense of the word that is used here in verse 16 pretty well illustrates to us that we're to continually live with joy. And then this pray constantly is a call to live your life with a constant, ongoing communication with God, unceasingly, ongoingly, without interruption or a fear of being repeated. Repetition doesn't mean vain words. Repetition here means that we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray again. And the scripture calls us to always live in a spirit of prayer, able to go to God anytime about anything, anywhere we are, about anyone that we want to pray for, including ourselves. That is what ongoing prayer is all about. And then the scripture gives us that powerful word in verse 18, which is my focus today. Give thanks in everything. It's a call to your life that regardless of circumstances, tribulations, trials, wins, losses, setbacks, bad breaks, good breaks, closed doors, open doors, we give thanks. Even through the persecutions, even through the trials, even through the most extreme challenges, giving thanks. And you know what? Giving thanks is an essential part of not just public worship, but private worship. Not just a public testimony moment, but a private lifestyle. Amen. Even when no one's looking. You see, whether God's will is a reference to all three or to just one, we know that it's God's will overall because every one of them are commands. They are instructions about how to live life. But I'll tell you what we do know. We know that when joy is present and prayer is ongoing, gratitude will always be overflowing. I mean, I promise you, get yourself joyful, all right? Work yourself into a joy moment. And you pray ongoing, I can assure you that gratitude will always overflow. What a word for us today. A powerful word, a very needed word in life. Because you see, this is God's will for you, and it's God's will for me. But let me share with you just in real brevity today, just some things that I've observed biblically and them living out practically. For example, gratitude endears others to you, but ingratitude repels others from you. There's something about it. When someone is grateful, they endear themselves to you. You let someone be gracious to you and express gratitude to you, maybe for who you are, for what you have done for them or encouraged them. I mean, there's something about that that endears you to that person. On the opposite side, when someone is so filled with ingratitude or just a constant silence, there's nothing that attracts me to that or endears me to that. In fact, it repels people from you. And I want you to notice something else I've observed. An attitude of ingratitude is a public announcement you are unhealthy presently. It's like you simply, when your attitude is filled with an ingratitude, it's like you taking a billboard that you see on the interstate and you get that billboard off and you hang it around your neck, if you could do that, which you can't, and I get it. But if you could do it, it's like you making a public announcement, I'm unhealthy and I don't care. Or even a little more specific, when we live with a spirit of ingratitude and we know it's God's will to be grateful, it's like us hanging a billboard around our neck saying, I am disobeying God and I don't care that you know it. I am ungrateful. And then I want you to notice something else. Just another observation. God's will for you and your attitude is to live with a grateful heart. That's God's will for you and for me. Overflowing with thankfulness to God, but not just thankfulness to God, but to others also across our lives every day. The power of that spirit of gratitude, the power of that ability to stop long enough and to thank God and to thank others for what they've done for you in your life. One of the most interesting stories in the New Testament when you look at it is over in the 17th chapter, and I don't want you to turn to it, so please don't turn to it now, but I want you to turn to it in the next couple of weeks. I want to tell you the story because it's so powerful, and it's in the Gospel of Luke in the 17th chapter in verse 11 through 19. Now, here's the story. And if you're looking for it, you've just done what I told you not to do. But I get it. I know. At least you're listening. Partially. But in Luke 17, it is such a powerful illustration of what we're talking about today. Jesus has this gospel writer by the name of Luke. It was Luke who traveled with the Apostle Paul and recorded the book of Acts. It was Luke who wrote that gospel of Jesus in that book of Luke. It's very long. In fact, all that Luke does is long. But he does it because he is so detailed. And he needed to be detailed because he was a physician. And when he would record what he saw or what he was told about the life of Jesus, or he saw the Apostle Paul walk through, he was able to tell it with great specificity and detail because he was wanting to prove the evidence supports the story. So he tells us this story about Jesus one day walking along, and there were 10 people who shouted at Jesus, not shouted at him because they were mad at him. They didn't live in the country called America, but they shouted for Jesus because they were desperate. When you're desperate, you call out to God. All 10 of them had this commonality. They all had the dreaded disease of leprosy. Leprosy was the most dreaded disease in Jesus' day. In fact, leprosy is when your skin becomes very inflamed. And not only inflamed alone, but inflamed to where it oozes open sores in your body. And the leprosy spreads. And oftentimes it eats away the human flesh, even limbs of your body. Or it disfigures the face. That's why when someone had leprosy and they were declared to have leprosy, they would take them and they would put them outside of the city because they didn't want the city to get it because it was a contagious type of disease. Well, these 10 people all had leprosy. And they all called out to Jesus. And they asked Jesus to make them clean. And you know what Jesus told them? Jesus told them, go and show yourself to the priest. They all 10 escaped and went and ran toward the priest. While they were going, the Bible says Jesus healed them and made them clean. Out of the 10, one understood that he was clean. And he understood it so much who did it, he ran back to Jesus and told Jesus, thank you for making me clean, for healing me of leprosy. And Jesus remarked to him, because he was the only one of the entire 10 to say thank you, Jesus told him, your faith has made you well. You are not only whole externally from leprosy, you are whole spiritually clean. Now, you want to talk about something really powerful here, is that while they all had the commonality of leprosy, listen carefully, nine of them were fully Jewish, one was a Samaritan. You know which one came back to Jesus? The Samaritan came back to Jesus. That's who came back to Jesus. Now you have to understand that Jewish people in that day, they literally did not tolerate nor want to be around Samaritans. They were despicable. But here they were. When you get sick, you get sick. And guess what? You all have that commonality. And they were all put in the same place in that leper colony. And guess what? Jesus did not go through and say, Jew, you're healed. Samaritan, you're not. Jesus went through one by one, regardless if they were Samaritan or Jew, regardless of what they were walking through, regardless of their language or their ethnicity or the color of their skin. It shows to us the power of the universality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for all men, all women, all people. It does not matter to Jesus what your ethnicity is, what the color of your skin may be, what your religion may be, or what your religion may not be. Jesus died for all people, and he wants us to be clean inside and outside. That's what he wants. That's what his heart is. And that's why he died in your place, and that's why he died for our sin. The point of the story is this. All 10 were healed. One of the 10 came back and said thank you to Jesus. Let me ask you today. Are you stopping long enough in your life each day to give thanks to God? To give thanks to God for what he has given you in your life. Are you slowing down enough in your life to thank others for the way God uses them in your life? Or maybe the benefits or the blessings that they have given you in your life? Who are you more like, the one, or are you like the nine? Who you never have forgotten that you're clean. You just forgot who did it. And you forgot to go back and thank him for what he did. I mean, how many of us are living like that one leper? Always giving glory to God. Always praising the Lord. Always able to go back and to give God thanks for what God has done. Are you living your life always thankful? Always thankful to people for the blessings afforded to you in your life. I want you to note this today. Living in a spirit of thanksgiving should be daily, not seasonal. Now, the way I should have said that in a better way, and it's this way. Living in a spirit of thanksgiving should be daily, not just seasonal. There's nothing wrong with being thankful seasonally, but you also want to be thankful daily. When we look at America today, we see a very ungrateful nation. Most of us as Christians today, we are living in that same spirit of ingratitude. The churches of America and the church overall of America has and is being ruled with the spirit of ingratitude. I want to remind all of us today that churches and Christians are not to live downstream of the culture, but we are to go upstream against the culture and follow the book of God called the Bible and to live out Christianity as Jesus said we're to live it out, not as the culture dictates to us. Spirit of ingratitude is ruling in this nation. Entitlement is reigning. It's like an idol. You owe me. In my recent book called Living Fit, I talked about living a life of gratitude. In fact, I contemplated deeply for me what led us to be like we are so often in life. And I called this the downward path of an ungrateful life. The downward path of ingratitude. The hanging billboard around my life at times, it shows I'm ungrateful. And, you know, if I wrote that book again, I would write it differently, just on this point. I don't think there are 6 warning signs, but there's really 5. And Luke 17 reminded me this week of how I would write that. You see, ingratitude is the disease, just like leprosy is the disease, and everything else are the warning signs about me. I got leprosy. You know, in your body, if you have a disease, because you have a disease, doesn't mean your body's always going to show you have disease. But sooner or later, guess what happens? Your body begins to show the signs of the disease. But warning number one, which is really the disease, is ingratitude. 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 The inability to say thank you is like a plague everywhere. The inability to be thankful to God, the inability to be thankful to others, is a plague. It used to be a rarity to see a person being ungrateful. But today, ingratitude has become an epidemic. In fact, it is such a challenging epidemic that the epidemic of ingratitude has now become an outbreak, a pandemic of ingratitude. You know what a pandemic is? A pandemic is when an epidemic begins in a certain locale and all of a sudden it breaks out. It starts spreading across geography, the terrain. And I don't live in every nation of the world, but I see certain nations of the world. But I live in this nation, and I'm in it deep in all levels. And we are in a pandemic of ingratitude in this country, where ingratitude is in an outbreak, an unhealthy, threatening outbreak. And it's taking us captive. And this is why we start seeing some warning signs like these, like entitlement. Entitlement. You know what entitlement means? It means that you owe me. That's what it means. I got a bad deal. You owe me. You see, when you tolerate ingratitude, let me tell you what it does. It slides eventually into feeling you are entitled. It's a deceitful thing, because you would have never imagined yourself to be that kind of person, but all of a sudden, you fall into it. It's dangerous territory, and not simply deceitful territory. That's why you see people and you hear people, and you may be one of them. The government owes me. The government doesn't owe you anything. The church owes you. The church doesn't owe you anything. The marketplace, the business owes you. They don't owe you anything. If you're up to date on your pay scale, they don't owe you anything. People owe me. People owe you? They owe you? Who are you? And what I find is this, is that when people have any of those things going on in their life, it's because they really deeply have been deceived to believe that God has not given them ultimately what they deserve, and they really think in their heart that God owes them. God doesn't owe you anything. Anything you have, anything you are, is because of Him. And entitlement leads to discontentedness. And nothing is more challenging than discontentedness until it furthers the disease. In fact, Moses had to deal with a bunch of discontented people. Think about that. He dealt with them 40 years. Lord, help us. Every day of his life, he had to deal with them. And guess why? Because they forgot how they were set free from the very people who had them in bondage. And they forgot the one who did the miracle. The 10 plagues that brought liberty and freedom. The miracle of the Red Sea parting. On and on and on. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And they were really mad. And we live in a very mad culture today. why is everybody mad? Why are people so stinking mad? Why are you so angry? What's the problem? It's because we forgot. We feel like people owe us. Where is the gratitude? Where is the thankful heart? You know, I talked about entitlement. Let me tell you what. When I see a staff member of our church begin to give signs that they feel they are entitled to something, let me tell you what happens. The radar goes off in this leader's life. And I watch them like a hawk, and they don't even know it. Because I begin to have check marks or checks in my spirit about them. It's hard to trust when people feel entitled. Because it slips into a discontentedness that is very troubling. Ingratitude, always discontent about it's never enough. House is never good enough. Car is never good enough. Never get paid enough. Never get appreciated enough. Just one happy camper after another. And then that moves into skepticism. Isn't it amazing that we have so deceived ourselves to believing that when we doubt the truth and create suspicion about other people, which is what skepticism is, we're to applaud it. Yeah, go get them. Really? Come on. I mean, we now live in a culture that applauds people being skeptical. Right? Skepticism always follows a discontented life. And some of us, we need to stop acting like skepticism is some badge of honor. It's not a badge of honor. It's another billboard out here that talks about how much you don't care what God thinks, because it's not God's will to be that way. It's a dishonor to God. And skepticism leads to criticism. And boy, we are abounding in a nation that knows how to be critical, right? Critical of our nation, critical about people, critical about leaders of our towns and regions and cities and states and government in the United States, critical about our military, critical about our flag, critical here, critical there, critical across relationships. Friends criticizing other friends. Even best friends criticizing other best friends, family members criticizing family members, bosses criticizing employees, employees criticizing bosses and businesses, churches and church leaders, and church members criticizing church. I mean, the whole thing's messed up. And the root of criticism abounds. And why does it abound? Because we tolerate ingratitude. One seed of ingratitude is like having spiritual leprosy. It will eat away the best of your life. Because that leads you to being cynical. It's called cynicism. Well, cynicism is a sneering disbelief in people. It's the disbelief in their words, it's a disbelief in their motives. It creates disbelief. It creates and casts horrible suspicion upon people. And it makes people sick. It disheartens them. But let me tell you what, more than sickening and disheartening, cynicism is unchristian. And you see, the alarm is going off everywhere when we tolerate ingratitude and entitlement and discontentedness and skepticism, criticism, and cynicism, I just want to add this to all of this today. None of those are God's will. None of those are marks of discipleship. None of those are badges of following Jesus. We are told to love one another. We are told to trust the Lord. We are told to be thankful in all things. Why in the world are we tolerating what God never encourages us to tolerate? None of that's God's will. Well, tell me what it is. I'll tell you what God's will is. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pretty clear. You don't have to know the Greek. You don't have to know some commentary to know what that says. Give thanks in everything. Guess what? That means everything. And that's God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. You see, if we tolerate ingratitude, guess what? That means we create kids that are ungrateful. We create grandchildren that are ungrateful. We create generations of ingratitude. As a parent today, if you ever sense your child is close to the cliff of ingratitude, you need to rebuke them. You need to deal with it. You need to ground them. You need to deal with them. Way beyond go to the quiet time over here and look at the wall. You need to deal with it. It's a root that will destroy your child. And don't let it happen. Do everything that you have in you to do it. You know, I feel today like I am literally going into hell trying to rescue all of us from this stinking, terrible culture that has got us so deceived that we think all of these are good and right things. They are wrong, and they are totally in disobedience to God. God, forgive us for ever thinking they're right. I want to tell you a statement today. I want to give you a statement today. And I guarantee you, if you do this statement, it will totally set your future apart. It will give you something bright in your life that will be a lot better than the other. Gratitude always sets your life, your leadership, and your legacy apart from other people. You're different when you're grateful. You're different when you know what people do for you. You're different when you know that God is the ultimate source of everything. I mean, there's just something powerful and attractive to the person who is filled with gratitude. And gratitude always sets your life apart. It always does. I mean, it does for you. It does for me. It always sets your leadership apart. You want to be a leader that catches the eye of those above you? Walk in gratitude. They're not used to seeing it. You want a legacy? Boy, you talk about a legacy. That's a legacy that few have ever lived and personified. A thankful and a grateful heart. You know, no one wants to be around an ungrateful person except another ungrateful person. You ever notice that? Now, what you are deceived in that little party the two or three or four of you are having over in the corner, you're all going to turn on each other. You always do. Because ingratitude is a disease that has no cure except learning how to live giving thanks. And that's countercultural. That's atypical because it's Christian and it's God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. I thought about the way I want to conclude today, and I want to tell you, I am so convicted. I wish I could be with all of us in this. Two of the most powerful words in the English language are the words, thank you. There's nothing like that combination of words. They endear, they attract, they change the culture. There's nothing more powerful than those two words together than those words, thank you. That's what Jesus applauded. That's what took healing to wholeness. And operating with a spirit of thank you can change your life, your future, and your legacy. May God give us thankful hearts.